that when I think about Christ died for me, that I was the one who was responsible for his crucifixion. Oh, you know, it's easy to put it off on. I mean, we would love to put it off on the Romans. We would love to put it off on the Jewish people, right? But when we come to the reality, Jesus left the glories of heaven. He came and walked on this earth. He lived his life. He went through his passion. He died and rose again for me.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the first half of Yet He Died for Me. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Yet He Died for Me.
And in this dream, I saw Jesus. He was riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And as he rode in, I saw multitudes, scores of people lined up on the road. They had these leaves. They said they were called palm branches. I think it goes back in the Psalms where they used to wave these palms for kings as they rode in. Now you would think with the crowds and the waving of the branches and the laying down of the palms that a king was coming in, riding on a white horse. But lo, I looked, and it was Jesus. He was riding on a donkey. Can you believe it? He was riding on a donkey. And then all of a sudden, the people began to shout, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" Which means deliver us or save us. And in my dream, it was so clear that they had the expectations that a king was coming, that they were looking for a deliverer. They said, "Hosanna, deliver us now." And they were looking for someone to deliver them. Later on in my dream, I followed Jesus. And I looked, and Jesus began to weep. And it was right, they had just coronated him as a king. They had just praised him and lauded him as a king. And now Jesus is outside the city, and he's weeping. Somebody came and they asked him, they said, "Jesus, why are you crying? Why are you weeping?" And Jesus said that I came to deliver myself. I came to offer myself so that they might have peace with God. And they missed it. They missed the whole thing. But you know, the thing that just blew me away, that my name is Josiah. And being a Jewish person, the one thing that I understood, that it was on that very day that they selected the lamb for Passover. The very day that Jesus came in on that donkey was the same day they selected the lamb for Passover that week. Then my dream got a little hazy. It got a little fuzzy. And as things began to refocus, I saw Jesus standing before the high priest, Caiaphas. And I tell you what, I've never seen such rage in an individual. I never see a man that was so angry. And he brought Jesus in. And he began to question Jesus, and his father-in-law, Annas, was there also. And it was like a double team, man. I mean, it's like they just double-teamed Jesus. And they were so filled with rage, and they were so filled with anger, and they were so filled with hatred that they rose people up. And they began to get people to tell lies about Jesus. People began to say that he talked about tearing down the temple, that he talked about all these other outrageous and outlandish things. And they were making accusations against him. And so the Jewish people realized that they couldn't do anything, that the only thing they could do was accuse him. And so they sent him to Pilate. And as he was before Pilate, Pilate asked him a question. And you know what? Do you know what? Jesus did not open his mouth. Jesus did not say one word to Pilate. And so there was a soldier that was standing there. And he took his hand and he smacked Jesus across the face. And he said, "Answer him." And Jesus just stood there. Silent. He stood there, quiet. And Pilate couldn't get a word out of him. But Herod just happened to be in town that day. He was there, you know, that was Passover, and there was a big celebration for the Jewish people. And so Pilate said that, well, Herod is in town, and I'll send him to Herod. And Herod said, "Oh, I've heard a lot about this guy named Jesus." He said, "I heard a lot about it. I heard that he healed the sick. I heard that he gave sight to the blind. I heard that he walked on water. I heard that he did and performed many miracles." And so Herod said, "Perhaps, just perhaps today, he may perform a miracle." And so he begins to question Jesus. And Jesus just, "No, I'm, you know, again, this dream just, it was like so clear." And Jesus just stands there. And Herod, you know, begins to get frustrated. And so realizing that he wasn't going to get anything out of Jesus, Herod sends him back to Pilate. Now, let me tell you something. That before that day, Herod and Pilate were enemies. They couldn't stand each other. But it was after Jesus stood before Herod, the Bible says that they became best friends. That now they had an association between the two of them. And so they sent Jesus back to Pilate a second time. And Pilate continues to question Jesus. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And I can't believe it. The first time Jesus was quiet before Pilate, he was quiet before Herod, and now Jesus says that nobody could have any power except it be of God. And then he told Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. And it was at that point that Pilate said, "I find no fault in the man." And the Jewish leaders said, "Crucify him." And the people cried out, "Crucify him." And they began to mock Jesus. And you know, they did one of the most disgusting things that a person could ever do. They spit on him. They spit on Jesus. How disgusting is that? And then they took a stick and they just began to pummel him all over his body, on his back and on his legs. They just began to beat him until he was black and blue. But the thing that horrified me the most, the thing that just shook me to my core in this dream, is that they took a whip, and at the end of this whip, there was broken bones, there was glass shards, there was pieces of metal. And they took this whip and they took the robe that was on him. Oh yeah, you know, yeah. I forgot to tell you in my dream that earlier they had put a robe on him, mocking him, right? And you know, said, "Oh, he said he's the king of the Jews." And they made Jesus look like a buffoon. They made Jesus look like some type of clown. But then they took this whip, and they began to tear his back open. And at first, they just started, the soldier just started beating Jesus. He just started beating him. He just started beating him, and his welts came on his back, and blood began to flow out of his back. But then it got to a point where that the soldier would almost take the whip, and he would just lean into it and bring it down and let it stay there, where it would go down into Jesus' skin, and where it would go down into his bones, and then he would let it sit there for a while, and then he would pull it back, ripping his flesh open, his organs exposed. And I said, I can't take this. I can't take this. And as he came down, get ready to come down one more time, I ran over and I grabbed his arm and I said, I'm not going to let you do this. I'm not going to let you do this. And the soldier turned around. It was me. It was me. That I was the one who made fun of him. That I was the one who put that crown of thorns on his head and ripped his skin from his bone, and blood began to run down his face and became matted in his beard. That I was the one that took that that stick and began to beat him all over his body. And that I was the one. That I was the one. Who had the whip in his hand, and I was beating him in his back. I just thought to myself, some people said that it was the Romans that killed Jesus. Some people said that it was the Jews who killed Jesus. Some people, you know, that some people even said that it was God who killed Jesus. But in my dream, that day, I realized that it was I who killed him. That it was I who was out in the world living a life for self in all type of debauchery and sin, straying away from the laws of righteousness. It was I who was literally responsible for putting the Savior to death. And that just shook me in my core. That just caused me to have an awakening. And then I realized it was me that killed him. It was me that killed him. Yet he died for me. And as I began to think about the fact that Jesus died, I'm out of character now, I'm preaching. That when I think about Christ died for me, that I was the one who was responsible for his crucifixion. Oh, you know, it's easy to put it off on. I mean, we would love to put it off on the Romans. We would love to put it off on the Jewish people, right? But when we come to the reality, Jesus left the glories of heaven. He came and walked on this earth. He lived his life. He went through his passion. He died and rose again for me. For me. And for you. And as I think about what he went through, as I think about the agony that Christ went through, what does that mean for me? And I want to share with you four things when I look at what it means for me. And the first thing that I want to say is that Christ died in my place. He died in my place. Theologians talk about the vicarious sufferings of Christ. The word vicarious means to suffer for another person. When Jesus died on the cross, he suffered for the sins of all mankind. The writer of Hebrews said this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every person. That here you have the sinless Son of God. Can you imagine what it must have been like to live a life where you committed no evil deed, you had no evil thought, you were a pure individual, and yet and still, when you died on the cross, you took upon the sins of mankind, and that you tasted death for every person. I should have been the one that was beaten. I should have been the one whose back was ripped open. I should have been the one who received the mockery. But Jesus suffered in my place. He suffered in my place. Can you imagine some of us, you know, we go to pieces when we get a hangnail. Some of us go to pieces when we get a pain in our back or a pain in our shoulder. Here was the Son of God. He was beaten. He was literally beaten. His body was ripped open. His face was scarred. He did it for me. He suffered for me. He suffered in my place. After slavery had just ended, Abraham Lincoln was murdered. And they were taking his body down the street on the way to his service. And there was a black lady that was standing there, and she had a little black baby in her hands. And as the procession came by, the lady lifted up her baby and said, "He died for you. He died for you. He died to set you free." And when we think about what Jesus did, that Jesus died in our place, we should have been the ones that suffered. But Christ suffered in our place. Second thing that we see, that Christ not only died in my place, but he paid for my crimes. He paid for my crimes. Wow. You know, we have a judicial system that says that criminals must be punished for wrongdoing. There's expression, you probably heard it, if you don't do the crime, if you can't do the time. The standard of our system is based on a set of laws which the authorities have deemed fair and just. All human beings are criminals in God's judicial system. The crime that we have been charged with is committing sin. And God said that the wages of sin is death, and that because of sin, all must die. Somebody said, "Well, I've never sinned." And John says in the gospel, he says that if you say that you haven't sinned, then you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. You're a liar. We have all sinned, and we are all guilty. We are all locked up in God's criminal system. You can't pay. There's nothing that you can do to pay for your sin, no matter how hard you try. Somebody says that, "Well, I can live a perfect life." And James says that if you live a perfect life and you offend in one point, then you are guilty of it all. If you make it your whole life without sin, and then you come to the end and you have a bad thought, you are guilty of the whole law. You can't get away from it. That you are a criminal. That God says that somebody has to pay for your sin. Somebody got to pay for this. You just can't be let go scot-free. And people talk about how can God be a God of love if he lets somebody go to hell? God doesn't let anybody go to hell. God lets no one go to hell. That he's made a way for somebody that has paid for every last one of your sins. Somebody said, "Well, I can see that when I got saved, I could see how he paid for all my past sins, but I don't know how he paid for all my future sins. My friend, when Christ died, all your sins were in the future. All your sins were in the future. And if you think about, just go over your life. And I tell people that you have one or two testimonies, right? Right. You either have a shelter testimony, you know, which means that you grew up in the church and you didn't have to go out there and be exposed to all the nasty things out there in the world. Or you have a testimony of deliverance from the world. You got one or two testimonies. But the fact of the matter is, whatever testimony you got, you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. And so in your shelter testimony and in your testimony of coming out of the world, let's just think. Just think with me for 1 second. Let's just think. Just begin to go back and think about all the sins that you've ever committed. Oh, no, you don't have time to think of all of them. So let's maybe key on some of the more bodacious sins, right? Right. Oh, let me start to think. You know, there was a time when me, Cool Joe, and Juju went. Right. Those were crimes. Those were crimes in the court of God. And what did he do? When Jesus was beaten, when Jesus was crucified, that the death of Christ satisfies the justice of God. And the Bible lets me know now that Christ died and that he rose again for my justification. And now God has stamped pardon on my very soul. I'll sing it out with every breath. I'll let the whole world hear it. That hallelujah, ransom of the free, that iron bars and heavy gates can never hold me captive. The Son has set me free, and I'm free indeed. Christ paid for my crime. And when he died on the cross, some people try to get us to say that he had to go to hell to finish the atonement, that the blood that he shed up to the cross and on the cross was not good enough, that he had to go to hell and be suffer some more. But I thank God that when he died on that cross, he said, tetelestai, And you know what? That word tetelestai. Let me tell you about that word tetelestai, right? Right. Archaeologists have discovered documents that were bills and documents that were debts back in the time of Jesus. And what they would see that across those debts was stamped the word tetelestai, the Greek word tetelestai. And you know what it meant? Somebody tell me. Paid in full. Paid in full. That Christ paid for all my crimes in full. Christ took the brunt of God's wrath against me for sin. See, we don't like to think of God being a God of wrath, but he is. And the fact is, you know, and I think I shared this illustration a couple of weeks ago, that if you remember back to Greek mythology.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Yet He Died For Me. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Yet He Died For Me, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Yet He Died For Me. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Yet He Died For Me, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Galaise and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.